Okay. Well, we're going to look at, again, some more types of Christ. We'll open with a word of prayer before we begin. And also just a note, we've got some more Friend Sunday postcards. So if you could, if you've got some areas we want to take care of and go deliver, that would be great, or some friends to go invite, I would like to get these all out tomorrow. So either you, from your hands or from our hands to into someone else's hands, just want to get them out so that they're in, that we get more exposure as possible. Okay, let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and Lord, we thank you for this church building you've given us. We thank you for the things we've been able to do recently on the property and on the building. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to have a really good testimony in this community of a nicely kept building and property. And we pray that we would see some visitors coming out here, particularly as we have our Friends Sunday on this coming Sunday. We pray that you would really work in people's hearts and that they would come out, hear the gospel. We pray now that you just help us as we dig into your word. Lord, help us to see some of these pictures, these types and pictures in the Old Testament that point directly to Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so last week we looked at the Passover lamb, and we looked at Joseph and Isaac. Today we're looking at manna, the smitten rock, cities of refuge, and maybe another one if we get there. So let's take a look at Exodus chapter 16, please. Exodus chapter 16. Looking at the manna. That's an interesting account, isn't it? Where God fed the manna in the wilderness. We know that there were some strict rules. Not really hard to follow, really. It was all about faith. They were to gather what they could eat that day and no more. Except for on Friday when they gathered for the Sabbath day. They could get gathered double. And we know that some did. They gathered more than they needed the other days, and it bred worms and stank. And they were not to do that. They were to just gather what they needed. And then we were told about some that went out on the Sabbath looking. Well, they're supposed to gather on the Friday. And again, going by faith that they would have enough on the Friday to eat on the Sabbath day. So, manna, a picture of Christ as the bread of life. So in Exodus chapter 16, we won't read this whole passage, but you see in verse 4, the Lord saying to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, and I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they shall bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." So they're told how much to bring in. you read down further after, Moses speaks, he gives Aaron the directive what to tell the people. And in verse 10, Aaron relays the message that God has heard their murmurings, and that not that it's a good thing that they murmured, but he's saying there, you will eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, so that you know that I am the Lord your God. And in verse 13, it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. So God gave two meals there. He gave the quail, and he gave the manna. And verse 15, and when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. And then he goes again into how much there to gather in verse 16. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. So this wasn't a smorgasbord. They were told how much to eat, how much to take, an omer for every man. I got a book here. It's the Key to the Bible, and let me read you a little bit about what it says here. Manna, a nutritious provision of food which God miraculously supplied daily to the Israelites during 40 years in the wilderness of Arabia, reckoning the people at 1 million and the omer for each at 3 quarts. The quantity consumed each day amounted to 93,750 bushels and to 1,368,750,000 bushels in the 40 years. That's a fair bit. And we know that they did different things to it. They ground it down and they could make like a flour out of it. But that's a lot of manna that God provided for them over the course of that. So roughly 1.3 billion bushels of manna by estimation, right? We read in verse 27, it came to pass that there went out some of the people in the seventh day to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? So this was a tool, and God even said it earlier, I'm going to use this to prove you, to see if you will keep my laws. Such a simple law, wasn't it? Same as in the Garden of Eden, such a simple law. God said, just don't eat of that fruit, that forbidden fruit, to Eve. Here he says to the children of Israel, gather twice on Friday and nothing on the Sabbath day. He was to prove them. So, what were some facets about this that points to Christ? Well, the manna was a gift of God, wasn't it? It was a gift of God, and it was free. You see it coming here, just in the morning, every morning, with the exception of the Sabbath. It was free. And we think about Isaiah 55:1. Now, this isn't talking specifically about manna, but it's talking about the Lord and salvation in particular. Isaiah 55, verse 1 and verse 2. I love these verses. It talks about buying things for nothing. You know, so often people accuse us of trying to peddle religion, and they'll say, well, there's always strings attached. It always costs something. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy. Ye that have no money, come ye buy. And eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. It's free. Manna was free. So is salvation through Jesus Christ. It is free. Well, familiar with Ephesians 2:8-9, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, salvation is a free gift. Something else about the manna was that it was sufficient. It was sufficient. Nobody went without. Everybody had what they needed. Nobody died of hunger. This wasn't like a concentration camp. Nobody died of hunger. God met their needs. Now, after a while, they began to loathe this bread, this manna, but it was sufficient. It filled their needs. Let's take a look at John chapter 6, verses 31 through 35. Jesus likening himself here to the manna. John chapter 6, verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Pause there for a second. You see that Jesus is saying that there's no comparison between the manna which Moses gave them. And he says, that's not the bread from heaven. He says, I am the bread from heaven. The Father hath given you the true bread. Verse 33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. We drop down to verse 48 through 51. Again, this is that familiar passage where Christ refers to himself as the bread, and he says, you have to eat me, my body, in symbolically here. And that's where the Jews, many of them, left, even some of his disciples, not his 12, but some of the other extended disciples. So verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So here we see some of the pictures of Christ. Now, in this same chapter, backing up to verse 35, we saw here, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Didn't Christ say something quite similar in John chapter 4 to the woman at the well? Speaking about water, Jesus, in verse 13, Jesus answered 4:13 and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, talking about the well. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. So looking at that passage and looking at John chapter 6 and verse 35 in particular, he that cometh unto me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. The manna was sufficient. A person will never thirst again, will never hunger again, spiritually for eternal life, because it is given. We also see that it was tasty. Again, I mentioned earlier that we do know that they started complaining after a while and saying that they loathed that light bread. But it was still tasty. Exodus chapter 16, verse 31. And the house of Israel called the name of it thereof manna. And it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Well, I like wafers made with honey. I like honey in the right amount, not too much. But I imagine that was quite tasty, wafers made with honey. Numbers chapter 11, verse 8. Numbers chapter 11, verse 8. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, or baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. Well, I think most of you know that it's the oil in baking that often gives it something, a bread or whatever you're making. It gives it quite a nice taste. Not that I go and drink the stuff. I mean, you see kids, they love to eat butter or like vegetable oil, like margarine. Shouldn't even say that word from the pulpit, should I? Margarine. Hydrogenated oils. But anyway, it was tasty. Well, let's see from a spiritual perspective. Psalms chapter 34, verse 8. Psalms 34, 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. The manna was tasty. The way of salvation, Jesus Christ, is tasty in a symbolic way. There's no connection to the elements of the Lord's Supper, just from a spiritual perspective. He is tasty. Well, taste and see that the Lord is good. Think of Jonathan when he was famished and he saw that hive there and he took some honey out of it. And he didn't know that his dad had made an edict that they were not supposed to eat anything that day to celebrate their victory over the Philistines. And he was faint and he ate it and his eyes were refreshed, the Bible tells us. Nourishing, tasty. Something else we notice in Exodus chapter 16, verse 35. We see that, with the exception of the Sabbath, it was gathered every day. But there was provision. The main point is that there was provision every day. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 days until they came to a land inhabited. And they did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. Looking at it from the perspective of everlasting provision, it was something that God provided for until they came into the promised land, until they had corn and the other products, the produce of the land. But we could kind of split this up into two ways, looking at this from the provision aspect of it, and then we could look at a contrast. And look at the fact that, aside from the Sabbath, manna had to be gathered every day, representing something that, as Jesus said about Moses, he says, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven. This was something that had to be gathered every day, with the obvious exception of the Sabbath. Whereas Jesus Christ died once for all. And there's not a continual gathering. There's a continual provision, but not a gathering on our part. Okay, some thoughts of there about the manna. And certainly there's some other verses a person could look at, but not tonight in the scope of this. Next we're going to look at is the smitten rock. Exodus chapter 17. We're right here. Exodus chapter 17. We have the account of the people, they're pitched in Rephidim. There is no water for the people to drink. And in verse 2, did they pray? Did they say to Moses, Moses, we feel so compelled to seek the face of the Lord. Our children have no water. Would you go before the Lord and would you entreat him that he would give us water? No, we know that they didn't do that. And I think I can say that I've been guilty of doing the same. Not after water in that sort of a sense, but complaining before the Lord. Verse 2, wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod, which thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock of Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of all the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So we have him smiting the rock. And as you know, this was the time when he was allowed to smite the rock. I don't have the other reference there, but we know that he ends up smiting the rock the second time, and that was something that he was punished for. He was not allowed to go into the land of Canaan because of that. Give me 1 second here. Well, I don't have it here, okay, so we have smiting the rock here. First, then we'll look at the New Testament at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Oh, yeah, the other reference is in Numbers 20. We'll get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Speaking about the children of Israel, and in verse 2, it's talking about being baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea. Verse 3, did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So the smitten rock pictures Jesus smitten on the cross for man's sins. Just as the water flowed out of that smitten rock to give life to Israel in the wilderness, eternal life, blessings flow out of Christ to the believer in this present life. And you think about it, it's not just 100% symbolic, because we know that when that centurion put the spear through the side of Christ, what happened? Blood and water came out. And, you know, there's a medical explanation for that. But there was the blood and the water that came out of Christ's side. But but symbolically speaking, there is that water that quenches our thirst, life-giving water. As you know, without water, we would all die. What is it, 97%? I think that we are water. We are 97% water. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Next point is that the water was God's free gift. Again, think of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, the free gift. John 3, 16. Point number three, the rock was only to be smitten once, because this was a picture of Christ. And Christ was not to be smitten multiple times. He died once for all. Unlike some of the faiths that continually bring him back to the cross, like the RCs, once. And that's what got Moses in trouble. As when he struck that rock, when he was told to speak to the rock. Take a look at Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, verses 7 through 12. Again, if you read the verses 1 through 6, we see that the children of Israel are again chiding because there's no water. Again, they did not go to Moses to pray for us, entreat the Lord. In verse 7, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. Speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the nation and their beasts drink from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed not me not to sanctify the children which I have given them. Let's take a look at some other verses about this. Deuteronomy chapter 3. Deuteronomy chapter 3. Verses 23 through 27. Here we go. And hand over the reins to Joshua and cultivate a vine somewhere and whatever else. He says, I pray thee in verse 25, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain of Lebanon. The Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, would not hear me. The Lord said unto me, let it suffice, speak no more to me on this matter. Get thee on the top of Pisgah and lift thine eyes west, north and southward and east, and behold it, for thou art this Jordan. But the Lord does, he changes not. Hasn't he? He made that decree, and he did not change one iota. Let's take a look. And you see here in that passage there, he sort of lays the blame at the feet of the Israelites. But look in Psalms 106. Or as the Irish would say, Psalms. Psalms 106, verse 32 and 33. Speaking about Moses, they angered him also at the water of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. So that was part of the problem. They provoked his spirit. He spoke unadvisedly with his lips. He then smote the rock twice, which he was not supposed to do. And this is one of the few times where you see Moses being angry. The meekest man in all the earth, as the scripture says. You know, we've got the other time when he was angry and he broke the tables of stone, and it appears to be a righteous indignation. God never spoke anything in scripture against that. But here, it was not a righteous indignation. It was very personal. Ye rebels, he says to them. He called them rebels, and he said, must we do this for you? So it was much more on a personal nature. It wasn't a righteous indignation. So the rock was supposed to be smitten once. And we know, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, that Christ died once for all. I'll just read you the passage there. Hebrews 10, verse 10. By the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So it was only supposed to be smitten once. Notice about that water. The water had to be drunk, didn't it? It was freely provided, but each Israelite had to partake. Whether they went down with a bucket or a cup or scooped it with their hands, they had to partake of the water. Otherwise, it would not have sustained them. They had to go down to the water. They had to receive the water. In the same manner, salvation is provided to all men. But each sinner must receive Christ for himself or herself, or they will die in their sins. And, you know, we've got some classic verses in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. Back up to verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due times. A ransom for all. These are good verses to remember. 1 Timothy 2:5. One mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. But he gave himself a ransom for all. 1 John 2, verse 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. If it's an ark that's slammed shut on its own accord by God, when it will have gone past that point of being able to trust Christ as our Savior, particularly once they've already died in this world. And in some cases, we would believe that some have hardened their heart, and they are unable to even trust Christ at that point. You know, I can't remember if I mentioned this one, but there was with a friend, a man that asked him, and he said, I feel like I'm soul. I have, you know, essentially saying I can't come to God. I feel no sorrow for sin. And there are times when people do come to that point where they want to come to salvation, but they've already kind of gone past that point of no return. But particularly as we think about when a person in heaven, yes, Christ died for the sins of the whole world, but it's kind of like those coupons sometimes have that expiry, and once they just back to the company, you can't use that coupon. It has to be redeemed by the certain date. Lastly, about this smitten rock. This rock followed Israel, and it continually sustained them. I think we already read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's just go back there again. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So he followed Israel to continually sustain them, as Christ faithfully sustains his believers, his people, ministering to them continually. You think about the Great Commission. You know, that's one of the things to a study. We've done before a study on the various Great Commissions in the New Testament. And the one that we read here, and the most familiar of them all, Matthew chapter 28, about the authorization, the power. And Jesus came and came unto them, saying, all power is given unto heaven and earth. Go ye. So power, and then authorization. Go ye, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Notice in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Rock follows us as believers. He's there sustaining us constantly. And again, another familiar verse, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. And these are verses to lay hold on, particularly when we're going through trials and tribulations in life. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Isn't that a promise? We have to believe that. There'll be those times where things will come into our life. You know, the Shells and our family have a mutual friend that's been going through some tough times, and it looks by the sounds of it that things are going to go okay. But there was always that possibility that it was not. And when trials and tribulations come like that, we got to stay. And I'm sure that every one of us will have some sort of a trial. May not be that big. Some of us might have trials that are even larger than that. But to stay rooted to that rock and to know that he will never leave us nor forsake us. So, okay, we'll end right there, and we'll pick it up with Cities of Refuge next time. Okay, well, let's close the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you for these two types that we looked at today, the manna and the smitten rock. Lord, we thank you that you provide for us. Just as that manna that fell from heaven, Lord, that Jesus Christ is the bread of heaven, true bread that sustains us spiritually. Lord, that gives life, that gives us eternal life. Lord, we thank you for it. We thank you that we need never hunger again. We need never thirst again. Lord, we thank you for that rock as well. That was the true rock that was only smitten once. Lord, we thank you that Christ died once for all. Powerful word, once for all. One time for everyone. So much power in those three words, Lord. Lord, we pray that you be with us now as we go to prayer, that you would strengthen our hearts and help us to not doubt as we come before you in prayer and bring those requests before the throne that are needful. We ask this in Jesus' name.